Paul is asking for prayer. He calls the Ephesians to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. He calls them to be alert. And then in verse 19, he says, and pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now for help as we come to your word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, indeed would even now open the eyes of our hearts to behold wondrous things in your law. Oh, may we come prayerfully, and Father, may you work mightily for the glory of your name and for our good. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, as I noted, we'll be in a few different texts this morning. The sermon that we have this morning is called and focused on the prayers of the people and the preaching of the word. And I want to do three things, Lord willing, in this sermon this morning. Number one, I want us to see the clear connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. Number one, we'll look at the clear connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. And then secondly, this morning, we want to spend time looking at the particular need of the hour. And that has been impressed upon us this past week in the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. So we want to spend time looking at the particular need of the hour. And then third, Lord willing, we want to look at the central role of prayer in meeting that particular need, in meeting the need of the hour. So first, let's turn our attention for a number of moments to see, Lord willing, the clear connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. I don't think any of us, knowing the scriptures thoroughly and knowing the history of the early apostles in the New Testament, could deny that Paul was powerful in his preaching. We see the results of his preaching captured for us through the book of Acts and written down for us in the New Testament. We see that throughout the scriptures. But what we also see, I think, with crystal clarity in the scriptures is that one of the means by which Paul preached powerfully through the course of his ministry was through a prayerful people. And this is emphasized for us in a number of texts throughout the New Testament. Let's turn our attention first to the book of Colossians. So if you turn to Colossians and chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, as Paul so frequently does in the scriptures, as he closes out various letters that he's writing to particular local churches, he calls for prayer. And not only does he call for prayer, but we see in Colossians chapter 4, and verse 3, something that comes up time and time again in Paul's writings, and that's this. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul appeals to the people of God to pray for him and his fellow ministers of the gospel, specifically for the preaching ministry of the Word of God. In Colossians chapters 4, verses 3 and 4, we see a number of aspects of this connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. Let's look at them in the verse. He asked them to pray, number one, that God may open to us a door for the Word. And so there's a connection between prayerful people and the opportunities for the proclamation of the Word. Paul goes as he's been commanded, and he goes from place to place, but he does not assume that things will just play out in mere human terms. He understands that the sovereign God of the universe is needed, that doors, spiritually speaking, must be opened. And he appeals to the people of God to be a prayerful people, to pray specifically for opportunity for the Word. And so here we see our first connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. For there to be powerful preaching that bears fruit, there must be opportunity. And we see that opportunity comes in part through the prayers of God's people. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see an increase in opportunity for the Word to go forth, whether that's in this place and we pray together as a people that more would come in here to hear the preaching of the Word, or that more people would come across your paths, that you can open your mouth with the gospel of the living God, that you can testify to the clear truths of Scripture throughout your lives, whether it's opportunities for those men who've been set apart here as elders, or whether it's simply opportunities more broadly for the men of the church to speak your word in the public square, these opportunities come through a prayerful people. The apostle with the commission from the risen Lord Jesus Christ directly appeals to God's people to pray. Pray for an opportunities, open doors to declare the mystery of Christ. And then look at verse 4. Not only is it connected to opportunity to spiritually open doors, it's connected to clarity. If you've ever listened to preaching and you've thought, oh, I wish that would be just a little bit more clear on that point or in that area, have you ever considered your role in that? As a people, beloved Cornerstone, have you ever considered that you have a direct role given by God Almighty in the clarity of the preaching that occurs in this pulpit? The Apostle Paul, commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus Christ directly to preach to Gentiles, asks the people of God, pray for us, pray for me that I may make it clear. This is just one of the countless places in Scripture where we see that there is nothing whatsoever at odds between a completely and fully sovereign God who has meticulous providence over all of His creation and the responsibility of individuals. Did Paul labor hard to understand the Scriptures and proclaim them faithfully? Yes, he did. And at the same time, he asked, please pray for me that I might make it clear. The proclamation of the Word of God is not a merely human activity. It is not an activity that merely comes from the application of the mind to the Word and then the putting together in grammar and communicating to the people of God. It is more than that. It is a spiritual act. It requires the Spirit in its action, and it requires the Spirit in its reception. That's where our verse that we appealed to earlier from the Psalms, where the psalmist cries out, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law." The psalmist is not crying out like, "Lord, I don't really understand grammar very well or vocabulary or syntax. Help me with that." That's not disconnected. But he wants spiritual eyes to see, having understood the vocabulary, having understood the grammar and the syntax, having understood the propositions, he wants to see them with the eyes of his heart, to behold them as wondrous, as good, as lovely, as delightful, and trust in them, rest in them, feast upon them. That's what's required, both in the proclamation and the reception of the word. We need the Spirit, beloved. And this body has a role to play in that. Paul says, "Pray that I might make it clear." That's for this pulpit. That's for all evangelistic opportunities that come up. Anywhere that the Word of God goes forth, we as a people, as a body, have a role to play through prayer. God intends that preaching would be clearer here and in living rooms and on street corners and in public spaces and through podcasts and wherever. He intends that it would be clearer through the prayers of His people. Opportunity. Clarity. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture now, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, one of the things that can make a preacher the most nervous is looking for a book of the Bible up here in front of all you. It's like, the Gospels and the Gospels. Where's Thessalonians? Right on the spot. Here it is. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes here, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." You notice a theme, don't you? Pray for us. The clear connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. Pray for us, what? That the word of the Lord may speed ahead. So here we have the advance of the word. The advance of the word in the world is connected to the prayers of his people. God is sovereign. He does all he pleases. And what he pleases is that his work in the world would go forward through a praying people. He designs things in such a way that the glory of his name would advance, not simply through a raw, disconnected work of sovereign providence, but that it would go forth through the means of prayer, combined and coupled with the proclamation of the Word of God. And when that happens, the Lord speeds His Word. He advances His Word. It moves forward. And what it means to speed in this context is to produce fruit rapidly. He wants the Word to speed ahead. The advance of the Word of God from this pulpit and through this people in living rooms and on street corners and in workplaces, in backyards, moves forward through the prayers of God's people. But not only its movement in terms of speed, and this text at least would cause us to desire God's word to go more quickly. We understand that God's kingdom is not designed as we think of things. God doesn't always move in the way that we think. So often we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We want him to move faster, and he does often move slowly, and we're content with that. Right? The mustard seed grows until it's the largest tree. That takes a long time. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that we resign ourselves, that the power of the word will never produce results quickly, that God cannot bring more than we can ask or imagine in a moment or in a time, in a week, in a year. And here Paul at least would cause us to long for things to move more quickly, that it may speed ahead. But notice that it's connected to the results. If you do not believe that God sovereignly oversees, works in, and rules not just the bringing forth of his word, but the results that come out of it, then you can't join Paul in this prayer. Look what he's praying. Pray for us that the word, what? May be honored. That is the action of individual human hearts, souls, and minds, to honor the word of God. Well, isn't that in the realm of just sort of sovereign human freedom? God doesn't come into people's lives and do anything inside of them, does he? Absolutely, he does. And we're to ask for him to do it. Those individuals in our world all around despise the word of God. They hate the word of God. They despise what it says, what it commands, what it commends. And guess what God does when the prayerful peoples combined with the proclamation of the word, we get powerful preaching where God Almighty causes his word, what? To be honored. To be honored in the people to whom it is preached. And guess what? He's done that miracle for most of us here this morning. Has he not? We sit here honoring the word of God. Why? Because we were smart and someone told us, we're like, "Oh, you know what? That sounds good to me." Great. No, we are here this morning honoring the word of God because by his sovereign spirit, through the word of God and the gospel, he caused his word to be honored in us. And that can be true for the most vile despiser of the word of God today. And so we pray for results, brothers and sisters. God brings about the honoring of his word through the prayers of his people. And he says, it's as it happened among you, right? As happened here. That's what God's word has done in the hearts and lives of so many in this place gathered this morning, and we want to see it happen among all. But the prayers of people in connection to powerful preaching also has to do with protection. Notice what it says in verse 2, "And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men." And that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. What does Paul desire? He doesn't count his life as something, right? I count my life as nothing in and of itself. But why does he ask then for deliverance from wicked and evil men? Because he wants to continue proclaiming the gospel. He wants to continue to be faithful. He wants the word to go forward. And he knows God is sovereign, right? He knows that even through his chains, the gospel can't be stopped. But it is good that God's people pray for the protection of those who proclaim the word, that the word would not be hindered, that it would continue to go forth, knowing at the same time that even through the sword, wicked and evil men cannot stop the advance of the word of God and the gospel. Bullets cannot stop the advance of God's word in the world. But we pray, beloved, we pray that those who proclaim the word of God would be delivered from wicked and evil men. And God does that delivering, protecting work through the prayers of his people. We'll look at another passage going forward, but that, I believe, can demonstrate with clarity that there is a clear connection between a prayerful people and powerful preaching. It's undeniable the role of your prayers in the opportunity for the word, in the clarity of the proclamation of the word, in the advance of the word, in the honoring of the word, the results, and in the protection of those who continue to proclaim the word of God. So secondly, this morning, I want us to see the particular need of the hour impressed upon us this past week in the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk. Most of you are probably aware, but he was shot this week publicly at an event that he was having on a university campus in Utah. The particular need of the hour is boldness. The particular need of the hour is boldness in proclaiming the whole counsel of God in pulpits, in living rooms, in backyards, and in the public square, every place where people are to be found. That's the need of the hour. And it's impressed upon us this week because a Christian was shot. A Christian who spent time arguing for, seeking to persuade around a very great number of Christian principles. He spent a great deal of time arguing for the sanctity of life and the wickedness of abortion. Arguing for the destructiveness of the trans ideology that sweeps the land and destroys countless little lives, boys and girls. Spent time arguing for the clear teaching on marriage being between one man and one woman. He spent time arguing for the Bible's clear teaching on the sinfulness of homosexuality, and he spent time articulating the one way, the one truth, and the life that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope in life and in death through the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. These things are hated. It's not just, as we think about, for many of us, the difficulty of seeing what happened and reflecting on it and thinking it over. You know, it's not just that a Christian was shot. We can think of the gravity of a young husband and father gone. Many of us who are dads, it's hit close to home. Number of times this week, lots of times. As I think about one of my little girls who's very similar age to his, just this morning as she came up the stairs and, "Hi, Daddy," runs over to give me a hug as I'm sitting at my desk and thinking that his girl will never again be able to do that. There's that kind of loss and that kind of sadness. But other Christians have died and are dying. But for our particular context, it's not just that a Christian was shot, but it's the reality of how many people have been willing to publicly, in front of everyone, for the world to see, celebrate his death. Rejoice in it, revel in it. And this should not be lost on us. As one particular pastor put it, what they are saying when they say that they're happy about this event, they are saying that they would have done it if there were no consequences. To see in the world, not just out there somewhere, but to see in our context here in North America, that there are many who would like us dead for believing the Scriptures and proclaiming the gospel. There is a gravity to that reality. It is not a small number of people who want us silenced, who want us relegated to take our beliefs and keep them inside of here and think them quietly inside of a room somewhere. And of course, they'll come for us there eventually too. But not only that, not only want us to be quiet and step back, ultimately, many want us dead. It's a sobering reality, and it emphasizes the need of the hour, which is boldness, open proclamation of the truth of the living God to all who come across our paths. The need of the hour now is for pulpits to speak with crystal clarity and boldness. That clarity that Paul said, pray for me that I may make it clear, that is one of the areas where pulpits across the world, and especially in North America, fail. They speak things in vagueness. They obfuscate the truth. They step around instead of direct and bold proclamation of the truth of God. They are seeking to tickle ears. They are seeking to make a message palatable, which cannot be made palatable through softening its edges or avoiding its hard truths. The gospel of the living God, right? What does Paul say is of first importance? That Christ Jesus lived, that he died, what? For sins according to the Scriptures. That he rose again for sins according to the Scripture. We must define sin. That is the message which the world hates. That is the place where the light shines, and those who love darkness are offended. They recoil from it. They run from it, or they move towards it in violent opposition because they hate it. There is no neutrality in this world. And events like this week show us there's no neutrality in our context either. It reveals the sinful heart of fallen man that would seek to stop those things which prick its conscience even through the sword or the gun or whatever means are necessary. And it's into that we need boldness, brothers and sisters. Our pulpits need boldness, but also each of you need boldness. How many of you are in context through family members, through business relationships, through friendships, where the spirit of the age has so powerfully pressed in that you actually have come in some corner of your mind to believe that it might actually be hateful or mean or unkind or wrong to speak with clarity on sexuality, to speak with clarity on the many issues that we face in our world, to speak with clarity on the murder of the unborn, to speak with clarity on the depravity of human beings and the desperate need for a Savior. If you try to proclaim the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God without ever helping people to see by the clear, open statement of the truth why they would need any of that in the first place, no one will be saved. So many people want so-called, you know, persecution to be so neat and tidy. Was it really for the gospel? People say again and again they want it to be so neat and tidy. It's been that way from the beginning. Early Christians were persecuted for being incestuous. They were not. For being cannibals. They were not. For being atheists. They were not. They're not going to come and say, I hate you because you told me that God loves me. They're going to say, I hate you because you said the things I love are sinful and I deserve to be judged for them and I need to be rescued from them. We need boldness, brothers and sisters. Boldness. And that is why we need to look to Scripture for the central role of prayer in meeting the need of the hour. Let's go now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 again. Here again, we see the connection between a praying people and powerful preaching. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This emphasis that we've seen through these scriptures, we see it again here, has been reflected on by Christians down through the ages, by preachers. One of those preachers from the past who constantly brought this refrain to his people was Charles Spurgeon. You may have heard the story that's repeated many times in many ways. People asked him, how was it that his ministry was so bold and so open and so clear and it produced so much fruit? And he would answer, my people pray for me. He appealed to them many times. Here's just a couple. Brethren, he says, pray for us who preach that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Your prayers are as needful as our sermons. Without your intercessions, our words may be as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I like Spurgeon, my son. You know, his name is Haddon. Another place he said, let the people of God never cease to pray for the ministry of the word, for it is by your supplications that we who preach are made mighty through God to pull down strongholds of sin. Without your prayers, our preaching is but a feeble breath. And again, in another place, when the congregation gathers, let them lift their hearts in prayer for the word to be preached, that it may not return void. The people's prayers are the chariot wheels upon which the gospel rides to victory. And what particular area do we need? We need boldness. And Paul felt that same need, and he connected that need to prayer here in this verse in Ephesians chapter 6. What does he say? Pray that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then he repeats it, that I may declare it how? Boldly. Boldly. And he says, as I ought to speak. Preachers of the Word of God, according to the Word of God, ought to speak with boldness. With boldness. Boldness is required to speak with clarity in a world that would seek to silence the Word of God, would tell us that the very Word of God, right in this, there's court cases that have happened in the Western world debating whether or not this very book, the record of God's very words, is hate speech. So do you think your speech will be thought of in any different light? No, the need is boldness. And Paul says, it's a prayerful people who bring powerful preaching. Brothers and sisters, pray for every man who stands in this pulpit that we would proclaim with boldness. Every single piece of the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God. But not only that, pray that in every context, especially, it's for everyone, but especially for the men of this church, that the men of Cornerstone would open their mouths boldly with the Word of God in this entire city, in every place that God puts us. Pray that you as a people, when you are in those family relationships, would speak boldly the whole counsel of God. That there would be no area where you think, you know what, that one maybe is just not, we just won't touch that ever. We'll just kind of step around that. No, the whole counsel of God in season, in time, speak with clarity, speak with boldness. That is where the fruit comes. And prayer, brothers and sisters, is the means by which bold preaching comes. So let's pray. Let us pray as a people that we may witness more powerful preaching here and all over the place. That we might see fruit through the proclamation of the gospel of the living God in every place, even in the face of the greatest threats that can be brought up. We need to pray, brothers and sisters. The need is acute and it's only growing. Right? Some of you might have been listening along and think, yeah, but that's, you know, you've been talking about American stuff and we're not Americans, we're Canadians. Professors at University of Toronto, one, said, you know, shooting's actually too good for people like that. Publicly, out in the open. Another one in British Columbia, similar thing. And right here in Manitoba, our NDP Minister for Families currently sitting. What does she think about us? She had a whole list of descriptors for Charlie Kirk, along with a clear expression that she would be having absolutely zero empathy for him, implying in no uncertain terms that she was happy that he had been killed. Some people say, well, he's political, this and that and the other thing. Brothers and sisters, we need boldness. Guess what? Do you think there's one single possibility that if I would get an audience with this lady who sits in our government here in Manitoba, the Minister for Families of all things, and articulate the clear teaching of the Word of God on what human beings are, on what a man is, on what a woman is, on what marriage is, on how God, the creator of the universe, sees and views the perversions of homosexuality, the audacity of individuals who would promote the rejection of God-given biology, gender, male and female, those who would seek the killing of the unborn in our country and defend it with gritted teeth and clenched fists. If I would articulate the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what God Almighty thinks about Islam and Hinduism and secular humanism, do you think there's one moment or one second where she would not view me in exactly the same way that she viewed the man who this very week was shot to death? So we need boldness, brothers and sisters, which means we need to be on our knees together as a people. Let's pray. Father, you are mighty and glorious. Oh, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of boldness and of courage. Father, now would you move your people towards fervent prayer, not just this next week or this next Sunday, but would you move us as a people in a decisive, evident, ongoing way towards fervency in prayer, that we might see the Word of God go forth in all spheres and areas of life in this place and in this city. Oh, that there would be boldness, Lord. We ask in the precious name of Jesus for the glory of His great name. Amen. I invite the brothers.